2 Corinthians 11. We read several verses here. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous. Jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband," or as Mr. Darby's translation gives it, "to one man, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now go down to verse 13. "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I think this is a lovely picture of Paul's conception of his ministry. He writes to the Corinthians and tells them that he's espoused them to Christ. What a great privilege it is to introduce men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be a part of that bride waiting for his coming, to be engaged to him and faithful to him, waiting for the day when he'll come to take his bride to himself. It's a lovely conception, and I confess that oftentimes we thought of this in connection with our work for God out yonder in the Congo. What a privilege to have a part of that work which God is doing by the Holy Spirit of calling out from among the nations a people for his name, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having a part in preparing the bride. Many of these things become paradoxes. Paul is the one who espoused the Corinthians to Christ, and Paul himself is part of the bride. Paul called himself a master workman, and yet Paul was a living stone. And yea, the Lord said, "I will build my church." And he said, "On this rock of that testimony, I will build my church," and he himself is the foundation stone. Paul was exercised because as he had expended this work on these Corinthian Christians and had the joy of leading them to Christ, had the joy of espousing them to one man, that holy man in heaven who loved them and died for them, and now he's jealous. And once again, I confess that we feel the same concerning those African Christians who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, lest they should be weaned away in their affection to the Lord Jesus to other things. And I understand something of what Paul says in the latter part of the chapter here when he speaks about all the trials he's had, and then he ends up in the 28th verse by saying, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church." He was concerned for those Christians, lest they should be beguiled, even as Eve was beguiled by Satan, through subtlety and craft, and be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's the expression which has gripped my heart, the simplicity that is in Christ. There are so many influences at work today that would call us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are several ways in which this may come to pass. As a Congo missionary or a missionary to the Congo, I think of it as it relates to the work out there and those dear Congolese Christians. And you will think of it perhaps in your context, because Satan and his subtlety is busy everywhere, and I think that where the truth is given out the purest, his effort to defeat the work of the Holy Spirit and to bring to naught the work of Christ are most potent and most zealous. In verse 4, we have one way in which the affection of believers might be turned aside from the Lord Jesus, and that is by someone coming and preaching another Jesus. Another Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Gospels, not the Jesus of the Bible, but another Jesus. Is there another Jesus? Well, this concerns the wrong doctrine concerning the person and work of Christ. And this can wean the heart of the believer and make the person who has been drawn in affection to Christ to become lukewarm in his love for the Lord. An example of this is a teaching concerning the human Jesus. Every time when we come to Europe or North America, people ask us about Dr. Schweitzer. What do you think about Dr. Schweitzer? Yes, we think he's a genius. He was a genius. He was a doctor in several branches and a master organist of Bach. Well, he did a wonderful work, didn't he? Yes, his hospital work certainly helped many people. Do you think he was a Christian? No. And we know he wasn't a Christian because he didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He believed that he was a human Jesus and a good example. Well, that's another Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And to listen to that sort of teaching means that one might be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. That the minds of believers might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Denying the true doctrine of the Son of God, the Savior, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the efficacy of His shed blood and His work on Calvary's cross for sinners. His virgin birth, His bodily resurrection, His miracles. These things are happening out in Congo today. I could give you the names of the mission. I could give you the names of the people who are endeavoring to destroy the faith of those who know the Lord Jesus of the Bible. And they're coming and they're speaking about another Jesus. Modernism that denies the inspiration of the Bible, denies the miracles and denies the resurrection. Denies the virgin birth. The Jesus they speak about is similar to the Jesus that the Mohammedans speak about. And we have many Mohammedans out there too. And they speak about Nabi Isa in Arabic. The prophet Jesus. Oh yes. They revere the prophet Jesus. In fact, they revere him so much that they say he didn't even die. He went to heaven alive. And they just go around the cross. The cross doesn't exist for them. But they have great respect for Nabi Isa, and they believe he's going to come back to earth one day, but the cross is gone. It's another Jesus. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. And they were in danger of listening to the subtle voice of the enemy coming and preaching another Jesus. And then the second thing is in this fourth verse, another spirit, or a different spirit. Not the Holy Spirit of God that we find in the Word, but a different spirit than you have received, as the Amplified gives. Wrong doctrine concerning the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, who is one of the Trinity of God, who came as the Lord Jesus, asked the Father, as we have in the 14th and the 16th chapters of John concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. He may abide with you forever. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. When He has come, He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and shall receive a mind, and shall show it unto you. Paul was concerned lest they would hear concerning another spirit. Yes, I'm thinking about the Congo again. I'm thinking about a national, or shall I say, a Congolese religion that has sprung up in recent years, known as Kimbanguism. It started really about 1921 when a man by the name of Simon Kimbangu, who had been associated with a Protestant mission down in the lower Congo in the Leopoldville, Kinshasa area, when he did some miracles, according to the story, and people were quite drawn to him and credited him with many things that he himself never claimed to have done. But finally he came out in opposition against the government and was imprisoned and became a martyr to the people as he died in prison. And this was the beginning of a religion in the Congo known as Kimbanguism. And they have the Bible. They use the same Bible, our own Bibles that we've translated. And they even take our hymn books, but where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, they mark out the name Holy Spirit and they put Simon Kimbangu in there. And they say that when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he prayed the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and he sent Simon Kimbangu. And this is a black man's religion. And that the religion of the Holy Spirit is for the white man, but the religion of Simon Kimbangu is for the black man. And this is gaining ground constantly in Congo. It's recognized, although it was outlawed by the Belgians while they were there. It's now a major force to be recognized within the Congo. They have time on the radio, they have their schools, which are subsidized by the government, and they have a chapel just a stone's throw from our school there, from our chapel in Irumu. At one time they built it right next to our chapel, but finally were persuaded by the government to go a little farther away. And they preach that Simon Kimbangu was the Holy Spirit, and our Christians are being subjected to a very strong attack in this connection. Another spirit. And perhaps in your context you can think of instances too. This is one of the things Paul was concerned about, that the hearts of the believers might not be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ by wrong teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing was another gospel, or a different gospel. Well, of course, we know the gospel that Paul preached. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and then all that body of truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus that we have in the epistles that Paul has written. Another gospel, a different glad tidings, as the Darby version gives it, a different glad tidings. A gospel, not the gospel of the grace of God, as it's called in Acts 20, but a gospel that is a different gospel, not a gospel that speaks about the depravity of man, that man is a sinner and bound for a lost eternity, and that he needs a Savior, and that God has provided a Savior in the person of his well-beloved, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they don't preach that way. They don't speak of God's Savior coming to save sinners by offering his life as a ransom for sinners and paying the penalty of our guilt yonder on Calvary's cross and doing all that's necessary for our eternal salvation so that he could say it is finished and we can do nothing to add to a perfect work. But they preach another gospel these days. Ecumenicism is stalking the Congo, and doubtless is very strong in this land too. The ecumenical movement is making strides. The Congo Protestant Council is riddled with it. We are not members of the Congo Protestant Council. And as the evangelical missionaries were receiving letters from the Congo Protestant Council in which they were teaching ecumenicism, they would not pass them on to the African believers. And so the Congo Protestant Council managed to get the names of all these African leaders. And now they don't bother much with the missionaries, although we frequently get copies or similar letters. But they short circuit and they go directly to the African leaders. Our brother Yosia Butso received a letter from the Congo Protestant Council practically in every mail. And it's riddled with ecumenicism through and through. The word Église Mondiale, the world church, is known generally throughout that part of Africa, even by people who don't know any other French, but they know it as the Église Mondiale, the world churches, as they're trying to get all the people together in the Congo, one Protestant church. And by not coming in, we're mitigating against the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the church, because we won't go in with them. These who preach another gospel. And as we came through Switzerland this time, and we talked with the two young men who've been in school there at the Emmaus Bible Institute at Saint-Léger near Lausanne, Mark and Shadrach. And Shadrach is just finishing his two-year course, and Mark has finished this last month his three-year course and will be going back to the Congo. We felt it better to bring the younger man back than leave him in the temptations of Europe, and he would like to have gone on, and when I arrived, I found that the Ecumenical Bureau, the Bourse, which is the scholarship department of the ecumenical movement, had offered him a scholarship to go to university of their choice. And, of course, the result would be that he would throw in his lot with them. He's a Christian lad. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we've been able to convince him that he should go back to the Congo. But the ecumenicism in the Congo is bringing another gospel to the people. And how they need teaching from the Word of God that the believers might have their feet solidly fixed on the Word of God. And there are many other things, this universalism in which the teaching is, the gospel so-called, the different glad tidings is that everybody is saved, it's just a matter of telling them that they're saved. And a neo-orthodoxy, a different, sort of a new brand of orthodoxy is being brought in. You can imagine our African Christians, the difficulties they're having with some of these things and discriminating. How we have to go back to the book all the time, and we're jealous of them. And we stay awake nights sometimes, and we certainly pray for them, and we talk to them, and we minister to them. And those who are intelligent amongst them and taught in the Word, they minister and minister. When the Kitawala was rife in the Congo, the Jehovah's Witnesses, some of our African brethren were working day and night preaching the Word of God. We're happy to say it's no longer a threat in our area. I don't have to speak further about the Roman Catholic schools and the Roman Catholic efforts to win people over to themselves. We cannot but say that this is another gospel, and they make it attractive by many decoys to bring them along into their camp. And then over in Uganda at Kampala, up on one of the nicest hills of Kampala, there's a temple. It's called the Baha'i Temple. It has eight doors because there are eight ways of getting to heaven. So they say, that's another gospel. I heard last night that there was only one way, and he who said it is the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another gospel, another glad tidings. How can we use that expression? A different one, and it's not the true gospel. No, the gospel that has power to save is the simple gospel. It's the gospel that we have in God's Word, and we're not ashamed of that. We don't need anything added to it. In its simplicity, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Yes, this is the gospel that works in men's lives and turns them from darkness to light, and by a miracle gives this spiritual new creation and makes them new in Christ. We're not ashamed. We've seen too many who have turned that way. I could give you the evening in telling you about this one and that one and the tremendous difference that occurred when they turned from darkness to light. Like Pili Pili, a fellow by the name of Red Pepper, went into his village in the Banyali, and we preached the gospel. He was a man who used to beat the drums for the dances, and he made his living by gambling, and he was a drunkard and an evil man. He hadn't heard the gospel, and that day he heard the gospel, and he was arrested and convicted of his sin that day. And in simple faith opened his heart and trusted the Lord Jesus. Then we went on our way, making arrangements that he should be contacted again by someone else. And they came to him afterwards and asked him if he might go out with them and beat the drums for the dances. But he said, no. He said, I trusted the Lord Jesus now. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then they asked him to come and gamble, and he wouldn't do that. And they asked him to come and drink with them, and he wouldn't do that. Amazing that he knew that these things didn't go with his profession of faith, his acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shook their heads, and they said, Pili Pili, that missionary that was through here must have given you an injection of some powerful medicine to make all that change. Yes, it was powerful medicine. It was a simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen so many out yonder in Africa who have found peace with God, rest to their soul, and new life, simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to want to embellish the simple gospel of salvation by faith in Himself. Well, it's a terrible thing to teach wrong doctrine, a terrible thing to teach another gospel. Read with me, keeping this place in the first chapter of this epistle, 1 Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now back to this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we'll read that latter part of the chapter there in verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, yes. These who come with another gospel come with a subtlety that betrays its origin. The same type of a subtlety that Paul spoke about in the third verse here, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. These who come are most congenial folk, well-educated, cultured. They learn the languages of Africa well. And they're kind to the Africans, and sometimes they're more willing to forget any color differences that other missionaries might be, alas. And they come in a suave way, oftentimes with a scholarship in their hands. But Paul unmasks the situation here when he reveals that those who come preaching another gospel, they may be like angels of light. Satan transforms himself like that to deceive. He's the arch deceiver, but he's unmasked, and we know his subtlety. And so those who come with such a gospel, if I can use that expression, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, the source of the teaching is Satan himself, and they are his ministers despite all the suaveness and culture and external kindness they may have. They themselves are lost. And Jude speaks about such. There's wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The satanic source. Just as the serpent seduced Eve in the garden, so today there are forces at work that are satanic in origin that would corrupt the minds of the Lord's people from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then I like to think of the simplicity of the ministry. We have been speaking about the simplicity as to the person of Christ, the simplicity as to the work of the Holy Spirit, the simplicity as to the gospel, simplicity as to the ministry. We've spoken about these ministers who are deceivers because they're ministers of Satan. We had time to read in that section between verse 23 to 28, we would find what it is to be a true minister of Christ, thinking not of self, going forth and suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus, enduring persecution for His name. For me to live is Christ. That's Paul. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. I am more. The simplicity of the ministry. I think of Paul being shipwrecked and being whipped and all of these things. And then I think of the ministers in a church such as the Church of Rome. You think of the robes and the surplices. Think of the rings and the colors. All of the things that are worn by those who are in the Roman hierarchy. You just wonder how it ever sprung from the simplicity of the Bible. And when you think of the special class of people that has been created by the device of man, in which, in a form of Nicolaitanism, there is a class of special privileged people who dominate the laity, and in their hands the keys of heaven are held, so they say. And being an ordained clergy, they have the right of marriage and baptism, communion, christening, burial, all of these things in the hands of this special class, this class that is wears special garments and has special rights. Yes, all of these things. In the Congo, the priests all wear long robes all the time. And before independence, they all had long beards. The idea being that in Africa, an old man is highly respected, and so they wore long beards to get just a little more respect for themselves. Well, we know what error there is in the Church of Rome. In the prayer meeting, one of the brethren mentioned something very similar to this. The danger that is amongst us, amongst evangelicals in this land, and I can say even more so in the Congo. An evangelical mission not far from us has introduced clerical collars for their simple evangelists. One day, shortly after the rebellion, I went to visit this friend. And he was out in his garden on a Saturday morning, and there he was hoeing away, clerical collar and all. Brings about a spirit of pride. It takes away from that simplicity of the minister, the servant of Christ. It takes away the sense of being subject in the simplicity of ministry. And this man who is ordained in this way, and I say this because the matter is very close to my heart, and has these special privileges, throttles the development of local gifts. We mentioned the other night what a great joy it has been, the other afternoon, what a great joy it has been in the Congo to see the simple African assemblies who didn't depend on any cleric who was making his circuit riding around on his bicycle and who came to administer communion, but who, because they are simply local believers and they have their local elders, they don't need anybody from outside. They just go right on with their meetings. And they remember the Lord. They have a happy time together. And they baptize the believers. And the work goes on. Why must we introduce these things that are not scriptural? Because even the ordination of pastors, I look in vain to find in the scripture. I see the designation and the pointing out of elders and others who are to be designated in the assemblies. But I find nothing of the ordination of a pastor. And one's heart is sad that even our dear friends, some of those who are so clear as to basic doctrines as to salvation, are being turned aside as to the simplicity of ministry. We don't need these things to minister the simple gospel and tell people how they can be saved. It doesn't depend on us. The Lord Himself is going to do the saving. And the power of the Holy Spirit will be at work. Oh, the great danger in these days of being beguiled from the simplicity of ministry, which is in Christ. Ministry which is the part of every believer, the priesthood of all believers. We all have access to the throne of God, and He's given us the ministry of spreading forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are without. And the gifts that have been given, the gift of a pastor, that is an individual who is a true spiritual pastor to the flock, and the evangelist and the teacher, these are given to a community, to a local assembly, or given to the church at large, shall we say, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we can all have a part in the edifying of the body of Christ and the building up of the church. We're united together and united to a living head for the edifying of the body of Christ, each member with his task to perform. And then I do want to add a few words in connection with the simplicity of gathering of believers. The simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of those early days when the disciples came together. Yes, we know that there's the church universal, and if you can use the word Catholic for that, because that's what that means. That is the church, the members of the body of Christ worldwide that comprise the entire church, and doubtless you'll be hearing more of this from our brother Ed Anderson later as he speaks on the subject, but we just mention it now in passing. I see this one church, this true universal church, not an Église Mondiale of man's manufacture and bringing together denominations, because we don't see these denominations in the Bible. We see the world church, that is the universal church, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. And then we see the local churches. Local churches, well, they didn't meet in cathedrals in those days, did they? And so many of them just met in the homes of Christians, like in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, which we have in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, the church which is in thy house, Philemon, the church in Nymphas' house we read about in Colossians. The believers gathering together because they love the Lord Jesus and they had His promise that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. Oh, what a joy it was in those early days. Now as you look, as we coming through Europe on our way from Africa now have gone into some of these cathedrals and seen the lovely stained windows and the lovely Gothic architecture. Wonderful architecture. And certainly impressive, and it must induce some sort of a feeling of reverence in people to be there. But oh, alas, so many of them are as cold as tombs, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. No, the composition of the local church, the church is not the building, the church is the people inside, or the people who meet in a home, the people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints and the faithful brethren, the saints and the overseers and the deacons of the assembly of the Lord's people. Yet, Paul had a godly jealousy for the believers there in Corinth, and I admit that we have the same jealousy. We would like to see them keep the simplicity that they have, simply gathering out yonder in their bush assembly. When their chapel starts falling down, they get together and they say, we'll have to go out and cut some more poles and build another. And so they get together, and the next time you happen to be visiting out in that area, you'll see a big bundle of poles that they've gathered. What's that for? Well, this chapel's tilting a little bit. We're going to build another chapel. And so they get to work and build another chapel. But in the meantime, the church continues to function, and the joyful gathering of believers together continues. Just since we've been away from the field, I've had a letter telling us, the elders in the area, saying that we know that you'll be happy to hear that the believers in the village of Sula Sula have begun to remember the Lord. Another assembly started since we've been off the field. I should add that to my total, which I haven't as yet done. I'm convinced that the simplicity of the gathering of believers and the simplicity of church order is not only, as we find it in Scripture, not only scriptural, but it's wonderfully practical today, and it's ideal for the function and spontaneous expansion of the churches in the world today, especially in those areas of development in the Congo, in Africa, and in the more primitive parts of the world. I have one more thought in connection with simplicity, and this touches each one of our hearts And now we go to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. First chapter of 2 Corinthians. Our brother said this morning that it wasn't as much more truth that we needed, but we needed the power of the truth that we had, or words to that effect. And as I've been thinking about the danger of departing from the simplicity that is in Christ, as to the person of Christ, as to the Holy Spirit and His work, as to the gospel, as to the simplicity of ministry and the simplicity of gathering, I thought, well, after all said and done, it should touch each of our lives and the simplicity of our own personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ should be in question as well. And so I read this verse now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's the verse 12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. Oh, that the Lord might give us in these days to know godly simplicity, or as we have it here, simplicity and godly sincerity in our lives. It's possible to be occupied with scriptural truths and in one's own personal life not to know the joy of the fellowship of the living Christ, the risen Christ in the glory. And we can be quite right as to simplicity in some of these other things, but in our own lives, there isn't that simplicity and godly sincerity and that genuineness that should characterize us as we walk with Christ. Simplicity and godly sincerity. The Phillips Version and the New English Bible give it this way. I'm sorry, I have to add that down, but actually afterwards I looked it up and found the same thing in the Darby Version, so I'll give it as from Darby. In simplicity and sincerity before God, natural, genuine, a soul committed and godly before the Lord. Yes, there's a temptation to depart from the simplicity that is in Christ as to things which concern doctrine, and as to things which concern ministry, and alas, as to the gathering in a simple way of believers, but there's also a great temptation to depart from simple faith in the Lord Jesus, living in communion with Him day by day, and seeking His face, and endeavoring in the power of the Holy Spirit to please Him in our walk day by day. I add also this, that I personally feel no apology is necessary in connection with the simplicity that is in Christ, whether it be concerning the doctrine as to the person and work of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or the gospel. I feel no sense of apology when somebody says, "Are you a reverend?" And I say, "Holy and reverend is his name," or something similar to that, and don't accept the title. I don't feel inferior to that friend, because I know I have the gospel that is the gospel of God's grace. And I don't feel inferior when someone says to me, "What denomination do you belong to?" And I don't feel embarrassed in trying to find some way to explain it to him. I try to take the time and explain that we seek to follow the scriptures as we find them in the early believers gathered in the early days. And we gather that way in no name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't spend too much concern on the place, because the place itself is not holy. It's that we as believers are gathered around a person. And that's the joy of our fellowship in Him. Shall we pray? We give Thee thanks, gracious God, for Thy word. We know that we read these verses over and over again, and we think about them doubtless many times. We pray that Thou will bring them again to our hearts with renewed conviction. And perhaps some of our younger brethren and sisters who are here tonight might feel encouraged to realize that, after all, the simplicity and the genuineness of these things which are revealed in thy word are the best. We might cleave to these things that are good. We may not listen to the voice of the enemy through perhaps subtle ministers. We may cleave wholeheartedly to the things of the Lord. Receive our thanks and bless us as we go out and as we fellowship elsewhere. Thank thee for the opportunity we're having of reading thy word together. Blessed, we pray, to each of our souls, to the glory and to the praise of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his own precious and worthy name.